Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible. This is the book of Genesis, chapter 33. Let's all go up to the throne to ask the Lord to bless it. Lord, bless this reading, this chapter 33. Lord, we know that whenever we hear the Word of God, wherever we read it, whenever we read it, faith is building up in us. Faith to stand one more day at a time. Lord, sufficient is the evil of this day. And Lord, you'll feed us the manna from heaven tomorrow and give us the drink from heaven tomorrow. But right now, we ask that you let the bread of life and the spirit, the water of life, enter into us deeply in this chapter to give us the strength for today. Lord God, let it sink into our spiritual ears, into our spirit, into the mind of our spirit, and stay there. And yet we know that we are to read the Word of God constantly, because it is written that the reproof of the Word of God is the way of life. We need to constantly reprove our minds, and you've made it that way, so that you can determine who it is that's faithful to do that and who is not faithful to do that. Our minds are constructed in such a manner that they are not able to retain things. That's why you constantly remind us to constantly remind ourselves of your word. If we've read the Bible once, that's not enough. We need to keep, by your spirit, ask you to, we have to, by the spirit in us, ask you what scriptures it is daily that you'd want us to read, what you'd like us to read, to give us that power, the strength, and the assurance that we're definitely heaven-bound. Lord God, we pray that you will consistently do this, as you know that we have vowed to read your word constantly and remain in your body and for you to remain in us. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, then what?
Chapter 33, King James Version, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother.
Bowing 7 times, if you read the book of idioms, you'll see that that is significant of a person being to the utmost of humility. 7 times bowing. All right, then what? That's a Middle Eastern custom. All right, then what else?
Commentary. Jacob and Esau make peace. Verse 1 through verse 3. Then in the distance, Jacob saw Esau coming with his 400 men. Jacob now arranged his family into a column, with his 2 concubines and their children at the front, Leah and her children next.
Now, the least important in his eyes was the 2 concubines and their children. And then the next least of importance was Leah and her children. And then the most precious to him was who?
Rachel and Joseph last.
Yes. For Rachel he loved. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed low 7 times before him. King James Version, verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant.
Now here's Esau, this real bad guy. He falls on Jacob's neck and weeps and hugs him. And in the eyes of most of the population of the world, that makes him an all-right guy. Of course, it's all right for you to thumb your nose at God and thumb your nose at the inheritance and everything. And because you hug and weep, that makes you a good guy. But not in the eyes of God. People just say, well, oh, how could God not forgive him? And how could God say he hated him? Just because he thumbed his nose at God and stuck his tongue out at him and sold his inheritance, sold his birthright, sold eternity for a bowl of lentils. But he wept and he hugged. That makes him a good guy? No. People will weep and weep and weep and weep forever and gnash on their teeth in hell, and still God will not let them out. So don't let anyone fool you, or don't let it get into your head that you're going to weep and hug somebody and make amends with them, and not at all make amends with God. And even then, he tried to get his inheritance back, or to get on the right side of God, but it didn't work. Jacob the Lord loved, and Esau God hated. He hates anyone that will give up their birthright. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross and shed his blood, and you thumb your nose at that, and you think that you can weep and hug your fellow man and get by with that, with God? No. That is a horrible offense to God. It's better that you would offend people rather than you would God, because God will not let you get by with that. Some people will even, I hear them in these days, even forgiving Judas, because he did seek repentance, but the Bible plainly states that it would be better that that man had never been born. Amen?
Amen.
He sold the King of Glory, who was God himself, and betrayed him. And God is not going to forgive him, or anyone that thinks they can serve the Lord for part of their life, and then hang it all up, and then think, well, Lord, he will reward me for the amount of years that I put in. But the book of Ezekiel, and all throughout the Bible, it tells us that if we started out and we did every wonderful good thing in the world, and then in the end that we would give up and start doing evil again, that all the good that you'd done in the past is totally erased. Totally erased. There isn't one good thing. So don't think that you're going to be stacking up a lot of good things, or that you did something, or you cooked breakfast for somebody, or you went and hugged and kissed them, or you wept because of something that you thought would be good for you to do, and that would cause repentance. Or don't think because you went on a fast, because somebody put you on a fast, that that is repentance. It isn't. Or that it's punishment either. Just because of the fact that you think fasting is a punishment, that's enough for God to send your soul to hell. You're to fast for your own well-being. You're to fast, according to the Bible, so that all of the dark clouds are broken up, and so that your flesh is crucified, and so that you can be able to communicate with God more. Amen?
Amen.
Or that you think that because you have your bucks taken away from, or that there's something that God punish you with here on earth, that makes it to where you're going to get into the heaven if you've committed an unforgivable sin of actual blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Doesn't work that way. That's your rules, but it's not God's rules. Or don't think that you can be uptight at somebody that's telling you the truth, and just because you've met some of the sisters or the brothers or somebody that say they're sisters and brothers, and that they go along with you and your rotten disposition, that is going to make you right at the judgment bar of God. Or just because somebody didn't pay attention to you, that's going to make you righteous, that you have a good beef in front of God. No, you have to keep the commandments of the Lord. And if the righteous scarcely make it into the kingdom of heaven, where do you think you stand? Esau went to hell. Didn't matter if he hugged his brother Jacob, because Jacob didn't even trust him after that happened. Jacob said he was going to go ahead and follow him in to where Esau was going, but he didn't. He turned around and went back because he knew this man is not to be trusted. If somebody will sell their birthright, their inheritance, if they'll thumb their nose at God and their birthright, you can't trust them as far as you could throw them. And Jacob didn't. God could trust Jacob, but he could not trust Esau. If you throw your salvation away, in the eyes of God, you're doomed. The only thing is that some people are too stupid to know it. Okay, keep going.
Commentary, verse 4 and 5. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him affectionately and kissed him. Both of them were in tears. Then Esau looked at the women and children and asked, quote, "Who are these people with you?" Quote, "These are the children God has graciously given to me," Jacob replied. King James Version, verse 6. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord."
Okay.
Commentary, verse 6 through 8. Then the concubines came forward with their children and bowed low before him. Next, Leah came with her children, and they bowed down. Finally, Rachel and Joseph came and made their bows. Quote, "And what were all the flocks and herds I met as I came?" Esau asked. Jacob replied, quote, "They are gifts, my lord, to ensure your good will."
Yeah, there's something I'm giving to you because I don't want you to kill me and my wives and children. Because I don't trust you is what he's given those things away because he doesn't trust Esau as far as he could throw him. Even though he wept and hugged him on the neck. How many people do you know that will hug you and at a used car lot and weep with you and everything if you'll just buy a car? Or how many females today will weep and hug you if you'll just if you're a multimillionaire and you'll buy them a big ring and then they go out and commit adultery on you? How many females are there like that in this world today? Multis of billions of them, millions of them, all right? Probably most of half of the whole population of the earth. Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 9. And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God."
Well, the reason he's saying that is because the fact that he thought he was going to kill him, and then when he came over and hugged him and wept, he just still keep all the cattle that I'm giving you in this present because I'm so great. It was just like the hand of God that you didn't kill me, because that's the kind of person you are. You'd sell your birthright. You sold it. And you... I don't trust anyone that would do something like that. Do you?
No.
Huh? That would thumb their nose at God? If they do that with God, what will they do to you? Especially with when he comes with an army of 400 men. Of course, it's like, oh, what a sigh of relief. I mean, he didn't kill me and my kids and my wives. Okay, are you getting the picture?
Yes.
Okay, and of course, there are a lot of things that the Middle Eastern people do that the people in the other countries don't. When you go into their house, they immediately offer you food. You come into a house in America, and they just don't sit you down and they'll start talking to you or something. I mean, don't you have a piece of bread, an olive or something? You know, that's what a Middle Easterner would say, right?
Right.
Okay. Not even one olive? Okay, then what? Well, they're not like the people of the United States. Now, when they're saying, gosh, no, keep this. He didn't really want to give it to him, but he was so relieved that Esau smiled and wept with him and hugged him, that, my God, it was like, certainly I thought I was dead, and what good would all these animals do me if I were dead? Here, take them. Huh? I never, you know, I know you're just being a different kind of a person, said, because I know that you said you wanted to kill me. Amen?
Amen.
And as soon as Dad dies, I'm going to kill you. That's the last remembrance he has of him. So yeah, he thought it was an act of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough."
In other words, I know that God has touched your heart in this event, but God didn't just hate him because he just was a real all-round bad guy. God had to do something to this man in order for him to be, at this particular time, acting the way he was. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
"And he urged him, and he took it."
Okay.
Commentary, verse 9 through 11. Quote, "Brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have!" Exclamation mark. Quote, "No, please accept them," Jacob said, "for what a relief it is to see your friendly smile. It is like seeing the smile of God!" Exclamation mark. "Please take my gifts, for God has been very generous to me. I have more than enough." Jacob continued to insist, so Esau finally accepted them. King James Version, verse 12.
That's all he'd have had to do, is to say, well, okay. And then anger or hatred again would have occupied Esau's heart, Jacob thought, and he might slaughter him. What, are you an Indian giver or something? No, he just kept insisting because he knew who he was dealing with. Okay? Then what?
King James Version, verse 12. "And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee."
Yeah, this is Esau talking now. So he says, I'll escort you in, and I'll lead the way, and you just follow us, and all my men will protect you on the way. Well, Jacob kept insisting, no, the kids are small, and we have little babies, and we can't push on as fast as you would, so we'll just hang out in the back. And also we have some newborn animals, and we can't go as fast as you can. And then so Esau says, well, leave some of my men here to guard you and protect you. Oh, no, Jacob says, uh-uh. Because he figures it's like a booby trap. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't trust this joker. No matter if he hugged him or kissed him or cried or smiled or whatever. What is a smile? What is a hug? Don't you remember some Roman emperor was he got betrayed with a kiss, and he stabbed his master in the back, and he said, "Et tu, Brute? Et tu, Brutus?" Who stabbed Caesar in the back? Amen. With a kiss. Oh, there's so many people, used car salesmen and all kinds of people that smile at you. And we'll tell you all kinds of sweet things, as long as you've got money. Amen?
Amen.
Or as long as they think that there's something God maybe told Esau to do. I don't know, or something scared him to do that. But Esau was a bad guy. Okay? A bad guy. Okay, then what? God doesn't send people to hell for nothing. Okay, go ahead.
King James Version, verse 13. "And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir.
Yeah, I'll meet up with you later. And what does he do? He doubles back and goes back over that river, and you'll say, okay, go ahead.
And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Commentary, verse 12 through 16. Quote, well, let's be going, Esau said. I will stay with you and lead the way.
Yeah, let's all go together. Do you think Jacob trusted him?
No.
Well, he wept, and he hugged him, and he smiled. Huh? Everybody that smiles you doesn't mean it. You can have people smiling at you, and they're like inside, they're throwing daggers at you. Amen?
Amen.
Have you not seen that before in your lives?
Yes.
In your small little lives? The little amount of life that you've lived? Some of you people are little school kids and stuff in the church, and some of you are in your 20s and 30s. Haven't you run into somebody that smiled at you and then did you dirty? Mm-hmm. Or hugged you and did you dirty? Or wept with you and did you dirty? I've had many people that were in this church that I won their souls to the Lord, led them to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, paid for their children to be born, send them to doctors, hospitals, nurses, paid for their food, clothing, and housing, and their automobiles, and their telephones, and their utilities, and everything for years. And many of them stood up and they said how they just thought I was the greatest guy in the world. And they knew that I was of the Lord, and yet they betrayed me in courtroom, lied like dogs. You know, and of course, I'm not holding that. I just say, let it not fall upon them, Lord. But I'm just saying that this man, many people would think, many theologians feel that this man here, what Esau, was like the father of the prodigal son. Oh, you're coming back to me, Jacob. I forgive you. I forgive you. And it isn't that at all. Amen?
Amen.
It isn't that at all. People are emotional. They're full of sloppy sentimentality. You know, but when that streak hits them, the demon in them hits them, they're apt to do anything. And everything, the evil. Okay, let's continue on.
Commentary, verse 13. But Jacob replied, you can see, my lord, that some of the children are very young, and the flocks and the herds have their very young too. If they are driven too hard, they may die. So go on ahead of us. We will follow at our own pace and meet you at Seir. Quote, well, Esau said, at least let me leave some of my men to guide and protect you.
Quote, he felt that they're laced in there, and that somewhere, maybe around the pass, when they get around the mountain there, that there's a booby trap there or something. Would you trust such a person as Esau, who at one time threatened to kill you?
No.
Huh?
No.
How can you? Or could you trust somebody, say, if you're the husband of a wife and they committed adultery on you? Could you trust them to be faithful to you?
No.
No. Even if they smiled at you?
No.
If they smiled so dearly and wept, could you ever in the future trust them?
No.
Even if they hugged you? No. What is a hug? What is a smile? Or what are tears? God ignores the tears of those in hell, or the cries of them there, weeping and gnashing on their teeth. Doesn't mean anything to God. He knows that's just phony emotions, just emotions. They did too much evil to prevail, according to God. Of course, we know that people just thumb their nose at the word of God. Nah, it's not really real at all. Doesn't mean anything. But yes, it does. The word of God is going to stand. It means what it says. Weeping, hugging, and smiling won't do anyone any good. All right, then what else? If you're a phony, that's it. Okay? Then what else?
Commentary in verse 15, quote, "There is no reason for you to be so kind to me," Jacob insisted. So Esau started back to Seir that same day. King James Version, verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle.
That means he turned around and went across the river again and built a house there. Went the opposite direction that he said he was going. Does that tell you something?
Yeah.
So Jacob is more wise than the idiots that are in this world today. You know, the ones that have sympathy for satanic people and have sympathy for people that are dyed in the world members of Satan's body. But this man didn't. And Jacob, the Lord loved him. Don't forget that. Esau, God hated. Well, are you going to be angry at God for hating Esau because he hugged and cried and smiled? Well, then you're as bad as Esau is. Okay? And God hates you too. How can you say that? Because I'm saying it because it's true. All right? Then what?
Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth.
Okay.
Commentary, verse 17. Meanwhile, Jacob and his household traveled on to Sukkoth. There he built himself a house and made shelters for his flocks and herds. That is why the place was named Sukkoth. King James Version, verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan.
See, he went back to the land of Canaan. Amen?
Amen.
Now, he was going back home, but going back home was not Canaan, was it?
No.
No. Then what else?
And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city.
Okay.
And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Commentary, verse 18 through 20. Then they arrived safely at Shechem in Canaan, and they set up camp just outside the town. Jacob bought the land he camped on from the family of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And there he built an altar and called it El Elohi Israel.
Okay, now that's the last verse in chapter 33, and now we're going to some commentary.
33, verse 3. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. 7 times. This is the typical response which shows complete submission.
That's the Middle Eastern custom. Okay, and then what else?
33, verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau's response is such an incredible example of grace, the power of forgiveness, that many see it as the same as the actions of the father to the prodigal son.
Right, but as I said, it's an outward show of grace or an outward show of graciousness that you see down at a used car lot. Amen?
Amen.
Or anybody that sees you coming with diamond rings on your finger in a big Cadillac, and immediately they take the old paper napkins off the table in a restaurant and immediately give you the good menu, the one with all the heavy prices on it. Amen? It's so gracious. And they give you linen napkins and probably will throw a linen tablecloth on the table, or at least they'll run back into their apartment in the back of the restaurant and grab a sheet off of their bed and throw it on the table. Okay? Okay, then what?
Luke 15:20.
I've seen that trait in people. I've been alive almost 70 years, and I've seen this trait in so many, many more people than I've seen other traits in them. Okay, then what else?
Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Yeah, this is what the average theologian thinks, and that's what they're saying today. That Esau is like the father accepting his son back into the fold, his wayward son. When in reality, Jacob, Esau is the wayward son. And Jacob was more like the father. Amen?
Amen.
And remember, they're both the same age. Okay, then what else? They were twins. Then what else?
33, verse 10. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Jacob was so relieved of his anxiety that he described his feelings as those of having seen the face of God without having been struck dead. 33, verse 11. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. He took it as being Esau's goodwill. It also sealed the reconciliation.
He took it, and the average theologian believes that it was Esau's goodwill, but he had this goodwill for a while, but he knew the true personality of Esau, and that's why he didn't follow Esau in, and that's why he didn't, he turned completely around and went the other direction. So he wanted to distance himself as far away from Esau as he possibly could. And any time you're around a person that is phony, that smiles at you, and then maybe the next day they're like bringing false accusations against you, you want to distance yourself as far away from that person as you possibly can. Because that person, their true personality comes out far more than it does once in a while. In years, this man smiled at him and then hugged him, then kissed him and wept. It's just like people that will bring false accusations to you about you in their heart all day and all night for months at a time, and then all of a sudden when they want something, they'll smile and hang around you for a while and try to get something. And then when they get it, they're just the same evil way they've always been. So predominantly, they're evil. And only they pretend to be good only when they want something. It's a pretense. They're not real. Okay, then what else? So the theologians today have a complete distorted picture of this whole scene. Don't you believe that?
Yes.
I do. Okay, then what else? Now, if God hated them, then it's for sure they do. Amen?
Amen.
If God hated Esau and loved Jacob, then they have a whole distortion of this. Yet they will also say that Jacob is still up to his old ways. He still has a lot of this stuff lingering in him because he betrayed him again. He turned back. Well, what would you do? I would have. Amen?
Amen.
I'd distance myself from those kind of people. Okay, go ahead.
33, verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. Instead of following Esau south to Seir, Edom, as promised, Jacob doubled back over the Jabbok River, where he had temporarily left the bulk of his flocks, and remained there for an extended period. He still appears somewhat devious.
Yeah, it's what the theologians say, still a devious person. No, he was a survivor. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else? If that's being devious, he figured Esau is really the phony one, and so I don't trust phony people, do you?
No.
No, so he went the other way. That's not devious. That's brains, smartness. Amen?
Amen.
If somebody's been wicked and wicked and wicked to you all your life, and you're a godly person, and here they come at you with 400 soldiers, and who knows if he's making a pretense. All we know is that he knew that God hated Esau. Amen?
Amen.
And loved Jacob. And the elder will serve the younger. All right, what else?
33, verse 18 and 19. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Jacob desired to keep a discreet distance from Esau, so he moved westward across the Jordan River and settled in Canaan.
See, he went in Canaan. He didn't go back to Seir. Amen?
Amen.
Over to Edom with, over to Red. He didn't trust Red. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else?
Shechem was between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim in the central highlands.
One of the men on the construction crew that's putting together the gymnasium for the church and the television and recording studio for the church was telling me a story about his church where a lot of people, it was on Sunday and everybody was congregating for the service, and there was this old bum that was just leaning up against the wall, and he even demonstrated what he looked like. He went over and leaned on one of the walls inside the gym, that freshly mudded and taped walls, and he had a hat over his head so they couldn't really see his face that well or anything, and the congregation, nicely dressed and everything, started walking into the church, and all of them bypassed the man, including the man that's talking to me and telling me this story, and they're waiting for the pastor, and he didn't show up yet. But then all of a sudden, when everybody was in the church, here comes this bum walking down the aisle. And they're getting ready to throw him out, this filthy old bum, and lo and behold, it was the pastor. And he looked up at him and said, yeah, that's what my message is about today, kiddies. Say, not one of you asked me, and if I was a bum or what, if I needed any help. If you could just possibly, because you need a meal, or do you need a room, or can we buy you a room someplace? And he said, you're not Christians, you're just going to church. So it's the same way if a person walked into the Tiffany's jewelry store, which is noted for being one of the finest, if not the finest in the world. And if you've got your dress really nice and they can tell you've got nice clothes on, they're going to take you in. And so smile at you and run up to you and grab your hand and shake it. And how are you today, sir? And you could dress a bum that way, and they do the same thing to him. They wouldn't know what's under those clothes, you know. But then, on the other hand, if a bum walks in the store, they're not going to ask him, do you need anything to eat or a place to sleep? They're just going to say, get out of here, you filthy bum. You, don't you know what Christianity is all about? This pastor was saying, that's what my message is today. It's to show you that you people go to church, attend church, and that isn't what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is being out there to, as the person that is the Good Samaritan. We have to be Good Samaritans and help people that we see that are in trouble. And he said his whole congregation, not one of them asked him if he needed some help, if he was sick, he needed food or a place to sleep. And so we assume that's what everybody in the whole world almost is that way. And so what difference are you, if you're this way, than the world, if you're not going to be a Christian? Amen?
Amen.
I told him that the very first people that we ever had was people that looked like that. Every single one of our people were like that. They were on drugs, they were dirty, filthy, and they had long hair, and they stunk. And we won their souls, and we took them into our church. We didn't even have a church. We took them into our home. We didn't have a church at that time, a gathering place. And then we won a bunch of dopers out of a dope den. And most of them have fallen away since. And some of them were the very ones that betrayed me in the courtroom. They were on drugs, and some of them were in jail. And we were all neatly dressed, and well-dressed, as a matter of fact, and took them in. And so some of them are dead now. And they had to stand before the Lord with that on their souls. They knew very good and well what we had done. And because we had the fear of the Lord. But when the fear of the Lord leaves you, it's too late. You're gone. If you have no fear of the Lord, or you have no intentions to help the other person, all you think about is yourself. And as I said, most people are that way, and there are some people that are so much that way that you can tell that they'll never pull out of it, I don't believe. And I pray for them all the time that they'll get the fear of the Lord so they will pull out of it. They'll get so frightened that they'll forget about themselves and just wonder what they can do for God. If they can just do something for God, help some soul, get the gospel to somebody. Not just help them with their room and board, something to eat, but to really get into them and tell them, look, just picking somebody up like that is the greatest testimony in the world, and doing something for them, and how much more if you're full with the Spirit of the Lord and the Lord's voice is coming out of you and into them. So Jacob was that, he was helpful, and Esau was just emotional that day. All right, praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. That was chapter 33 of the book of Genesis, and I'll be doing chapter 34 this evening, the Lord willing. Until then, keep your mind concentrating in your heart and soul and meditating on the Lord. Think about Him all the time. Until then, until next time, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Bye.